Look at this. Wow. Pleasure to see you. Mr. Jackson. He always gives me a hard time. I'm just loving to hear, get a chance to preach to him. Straighten him out. Because there's a lot of straightening to be done there. Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be over with you this morning. Mr. Wilkie gave me a piece that he gets on a regular basis called Prophetic Times, and it talks about a drought in Texas that's the worst in 44 years. It's amazing what's going on in the world, isn't it? Everything that's happening in Japan, in North Africa, now into what we have historically thought of as the Holy Lands, problems in Syria. We live in interesting times. You're going to have to forgive me at the very offset here because I've had a cold all week. That's one reason I didn't want to give the announcements because I'd like to save my voice. I'm supposed to give the sermon in Columbus this afternoon as well, so it may be a whisper. We are in the springtime. Many people will say, well, spring is late this year, and so it is. But it's because God's holy days come late. So it seems like the seasons of the years tend to follow them more than they follow the calendar. What I'd like to talk to you today and discuss among us is something that the Japanese have brought to us. And I would like to talk about the five S's of the Christian life. They are sort, straighten, shine, standardize, and sustain. Now, for those of you that have read much about what is a current buzzword in manufacturing called lean manufacturing, you'll recognize these as being the core of the Toyota manufacturing system, also called the foundation of lean manufacturing. The Japanese started what has really been a revolution of sorts by producing high-quality products with incredible production processes, and it all started in kind of the late 70s, in the early 80s. When I was a kid, if it was marked Japanese or made in Japan, then it was kind of a mistake, or you would expect low quality. But they have raised their quality standards to a point that they became very competitive worldwide. And I think the news media has focused a lot on the Japanese culture in the last couple of weeks. And I believe all of us believe that they will come out of this, although I think that they're going to have to go through a lot in the process. So what I want to do is talk to you about lean manufacturing in a sense, but really to see if we can apply these principles to our lives. I'd just like to read at the start here something out of Lean Printing, the Pathways to Success. As most of you know, that I'm in the printing business, and we have implemented many of these things in our plant and have worked with an advisor for going on a couple years. It says, one of the fundamental steps to begin a successful lean initiative is implementing 5S. Defined as the 5S system, Toyota believes and consequently developed as their credo that neatness, cleanness, simplification, and safety compliance throughout the entire organization leads to a high-performance workplace. 5S stems from the premise that an unsafe, disorganized, dirty factory will generally produce poor quality output, enhanced waste, which would be defined in time, transportation, and defects, contribute to low employee morale, and reduce profit margins. So what would all this mean? Well, I'm sure all of us have a junk drawer in the kitchen. You know, one of the drawers that you pull out, there's just a lot of stuff in there. You know, it's if there's no place else to put it, then put it in the junk drawer. You know, if you need a screwdriver, rather than going to the garage, there's probably one in the junk drawer. But it's, you know, with luck having it, it's on the bottom. So here's how 5S would work on that junk drawer. First, you would take all that stuff out. And in the process of taking it out, you would begin to sort it out. You would sort it out by whether it was still useful. You know, we've all taken things apart, and you're just sure that you should throw this away right now. And so what do? You either put it on a shelf, or a lot of times you put it in the junk drawer. So later on, you know, you forget that you put it in there, but in the process of sorting, you would actually be able to take it out and now throw it away. So once you did that, then you would start to figure out a way to rearrange, or you would straighten that drawer. You would put things back that you wanted to keep, and you would put them back in such a way that you'd be able to find them. There wouldn't be a bottom because everything would be neat and orderly. And in the process of doing this, excuse me, you would shine it, or you would clean it. You know, you would, while you had everything else, you would probably take something and wipe it out and clean it up. And if there was anything in there that was usable, you probably would clean that as well. And then you would standardize that process. So what I'm going to do is have this drawer, and it's going to be organized this way, and I'm going to have tape over here and tape measures here and screwdrivers and maybe a pair of pliers over here. That kind of thinking. So you would kind of standardize the way you were going to have that. And then you would sustain that by occasionally looking at it and making sure it was in the correct order. So what I'm going to do is see if we can try to make this work in our review of sorts as we plan for the days of unleavened bread. So this will really work in the kitchen drawer. It'll actually work in the garage. It'll work in a factory. So how would sort work in our work, in our walk with God? That's the question. That's the first S, sort. Most people at around the age of 12 or 13 begin to mess up their lives. They begin to do things that are going to complicate their lives as they grow older. And we all do this, so I'm not going to point anybody out, but we do this. We become a mixture of good and bad. Sometimes it's because of a poor home life. You know, we are influenced by our parents, by our aunts, by our uncles, by our sisters, our brothers. Sometimes it's for good, and sometimes it's not for good. We're influenced by our friends far more than we are aware of, especially when we're young. You know, we tend to gravitate to people that we like, that we enjoy, that we share things with, and so it seems to be us and our friends against the world. And sometimes against our parents. Many times the influence is good, but a lot of times it can be bad. Let's go to 1 Corinthians first and see this concept as described by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. When I was a boy, I had a friend by the name of Roscoe Jones. Now, Roscoe didn't have the best reputation. And one time, I grew up in Pittsburgh. And so Roscoe came by my house and rang the doorbell. And my mother met him. And she says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Roscoe." And she says, "I've heard about you. And I want you to know, you're not the type of person that I want my son to hang out with. Well, I'm in the living room. I'm dying. She was 5'2", but she didn't care. So Roscoe tucked his tail and headed down the street. Well, needless to say, our friendship didn't develop much further after that. But my mother began to put two and two together, and Roscoe had a reputation, and it was not what she wanted me involved in. This is what the Apostle Paul said in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, interesting, he started by saying, don't be deceived. Because we make all kinds of excuses for people that we like. You know, if we're told, don't hang out with so-and-so, what do? Well, they're not that bad. Or, I don't have to get mixed up in it just because they're mixed up in it. Think back when you were a kid. I'm sure you applied these same arguments as the kids today do. And if you're a young person sitting in the audience today, take the words of wisdom and time here that the Apostle Paul has said. If you have a friend that does things that you don't think is right, then you should probably move yourself away from that person. You don't have to do it all at once, but you have to kind of work through your mind in saying the type of thing that he does or she does is not the kind of thing that I personally want to be involved in. I don't want to be called on the carpet for this or that. And then gradually move away from that. I know right now you're saying, well, I can't do that. But you can and you should. And I'm just saying that to you because these words have proved to be true in almost everybody that's sitting here's life. We could all go back and see situations in which people influenced us to do things that we probably shouldn't do. In verse 34 it says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. So sometimes you have to wake up to these things. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. So the long-term consequences of this is if you run around with people who do not have the knowledge of God, or you forsake the things that you know that God says you shouldn't do, then there are consequences for that. And the Bible is quite explicit about it. So here's my point. Around 12 or 13, we begin to mess up our lives. The scripture that says here, as the English say, is spot on. It helps to show how a sweet little baby, a wonderful little child, can become an adult that's not so lovable, not so nice. Of course, there are many, many other factors, and we will cover some of them as we progress through this sermon. Somewhere in our 30s, many people begin to wake up. We become aware of who we are, but our character is pretty much set. We have some experiences that are now part of who we are, and God would not be happy with them. God would say, that's not the way I would like you to live your life. Somewhere in our 30s, between 12, 13, you get up into your mid-30s or late-30s, well, you've seen things. You've said things. You've thought thoughts that were not good. And all these things that you've done, things that you've acted on, impulses that you've followed, got talked into, allowed yourself to get involved in, well, it happened really slowly. They were my friends. I should have said no. You become who you are. Your character is set. It could be friends, yes. Could be family, yes. But also mixed in this is kind of the core of human nature. It's vanity. You know, sometimes we say things and do things because we don't want other people to look down on us. We're trying to protect this image of who we think we are. And so we become certain people because of vanity or jealousy. Somebody has this or somebody looks like that. And, you know, in comparison, we judge ourselves lesser than that. And so we begin to have jealous thoughts or lustful thoughts. I don't want to go into that, but we understand that we have an advertising system in our world that just pumps out material that's created to elicit lust in people. And, of course, there's greed. So the big four, vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed, kind of wrapped up into our friends and who our family was, creates the person that we are, and the bottom line, many of us in that period of time did things, thought things, said things that's worthy of death. And that's what we find in Romans 6. Romans 6, if we could just turn there. We all know this, but I want to turn there because we're going to be in Romans for the next scripture. Romans 6, this is a formula that God uses. You may not like it, but it is a formula that's going to, that has worked on human beings down through time, and even over into the millennium will be preached as an absolute reason for not to sin, because it says in verse 23 that the wages of sin is actually death. So God has a pretty simple formula. You sin, you're going to die, unless. And that's the important part of the season that we're in. The gift of God is eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way to escape this death penalty, and it's through Jesus Christ. At some point in our lives, the light comes on. If we are lucky or blessed, we begin to see who we are. We begin to see our lives as going nowhere. I said lucky or blessed because most of the time people change because of God. Now, I'm not just saying the church. I'm just saying all of Christianity or in sometimes other religions. People begin to say that God is not happy with me, therefore I will change. I think the work of Alcoholics Anonymous has actually shown how much this works. The people that believe in a higher power tend to have more spine or more commitment to overcoming certain problems. So I think it is a reason why many people change, and it's probably a reason that many of us change, because we begin to see that God was not pleased with the way we were living. I said lucky because sometimes people just change. It's not the way that they believe, maybe intellectually, that that's the way that they should live. I've met people in my life that way who just decided that that's not the way that they were going to go, and they became a different person. The good way is the God-influenced change, particularly when it comes to the body of Christ, because it will lead to eternal life, and it actually leads to a better life right now. Sin not only leads to death, but it also leads to a lot of pain along the way. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 11. I'd like to read this. In this context, Likewise, you also reckoned yourself, in verse 11, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there was a process for most of us that we came to see that God was a better choice, and that we realized that sin equaled death, and therefore we repented and came to ask and seek for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. So we have to come to that conclusion. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Instruments here would be, you know, your eyes, your hands, your feet. Don't let your feet take you places that you should not go. Don't think thoughts that you should not think. Don't put in front of you television material that you know is going to create a problem for you. Don't do that. Your members, they should be used as instruments of righteousness to do the right thing. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. If you were under law, then you would be going the way of law. Sin equals death. But you have come under grace, meaning that Jesus Christ has died for you. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? Certainly not, the Apostle Paul said. But do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. These are decisions that we make every day. We really make them early in the morning. You know, you decide every day who you're going to be. Are you going the way of God, or are you going the way of the world? God has called us to change. He wants us to change the way that we live. If we live by the standards of this world, the standards of this society, then He wants us to change. He has said this many, many, many times in the Scriptures. Perhaps none better than what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost. So if we could go to Acts 2. Acts 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. You have to picture the scene here. Peter is in front of a bunch of people at the temple, and he's saying to those that were gathered in front of him, they weren't people of the church, they were people that were just a part of Judea and that area. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." So here's a group, and he's just rolling this out. He's saying, you should have known. And we should know. We should know who we are and who God wants us to be. He goes on to talk about how David was part of the lineage of, or that Christ was part of the lineage of David. And he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So I'm sure at some point in your life, you came to realize that the things that you had done in life was not the kind of thing that God wanted, and therefore you began to think about how could you change your life. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So there is a process here, and that process is that we live our lives in accordance to the way that God wants us to live. But our lives before that point can get pretty messed up. So part of our service to God is to sort our character traits, our habits, our thought processes, to see what is good by God's standards. And these character traits, habits, and thought processes must be repented of if they are not in accordance to what God wants us to be or to do. We find this principle in Matthew 13. If we could go to Matthew 13. Just to kind of rehearse where we've been so far, around 12 or 13, we begin to do things in our lives that create a mess for us. Some things are good, same things are bad. And so when we come to know God, we have to sort out our character traits, our habits, our thought processes as to what is good with God. Matthew 13, and begin to read in verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind." So you've got to picture this. It is like an enormous net that's been put into the sea and then it's pulled into the shore. And it had in it every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So here we have a sorting process. You could say in many ways, in the end time, God is going to be doing that with the whole world. There is a sorting process going on. You could also say that this could apply to us individually, where we need to sort our lives, that we need to take the good out and keep that, and take that which is not good out and cast it away. So it is, and Christ said, the kingdom of God is like this, and it is. And this is the time of the year when we are going through this sorting process. The next of the five S's is straighten. So we've kind of sorted our lives out, and once you've sorted your life out, it is then time to cultivate the good. For that, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. A lot of times during the year, we will go through Ephesians 4, starting with verse 22, and just select certain parts of it. But in preparation for the Passover, I would hope that each one of us could read Ephesians 4 and begin to apply it to our lives in this season, because it has meaning for us right now that may be different than it would have later on in the year. He says in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So here's the person that we were, and we now have to put that person off, and we're going to now kind of straighten our lives up. And this is the process that he's describing here, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. This is not make-believe. This is true holiness. This is what God ultimately would judge as being right. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. And be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So, let's face it, as we go through these character traits, you know, if you look at it from 1 to 10, and 10 being the worst, none of us are all 10s, you know. But we are somewhere on that scale. And so we have to work on what applies to us. You know, if we were all 10s, we probably wouldn't be here. We'd be somewhere else today, maybe on the golf course, or maybe fishing, or sleeping. So we're not all 10s, but we're probably not all perfect either. So these things can apply to us in different ways. Some people have trouble with maintaining their temper. And so, therefore, the Apostle Paul makes a place for that. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands, doing what is good, that he may have something to give to those who have need. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit would be, if you know that you shouldn't be doing something and you're doing it anyway, that is, pains your conscience. That is hard on the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit of God is now at conflict because the Spirit would not want you to do that. God would not want you to do that. So as we have the Holy Spirit in our minds and we're going against that, that's not a good thing. That's why it says we should not grieve the Spirit. Let me see, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So there may not be anything here that applies to you, but on the other hand, there may be some things on a different level. You know, it says don't steal. There is a form of theft called intellectual honesty. Are you always true in the way you present a story? Those things you have to kind of apply to yourself, or I have to apply them to myself. And the best way to do that generally is on your knees before God and saying, if you find this sin in me, help me to sort it out. And let me find the better part of this action and then begin to straighten my life out. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, I'd like to just kind of work my way through this chapter because, excuse me, I'd like to encourage us before the Passover to read Ephesians 4, but also to read Romans 12 because it will give us directions on how that we really should live our lives. I'm really sorry that I'm snorting and blowing here, but it, you know, a cold is a cold, so you just have to deal with it. I tried to get over it this week, but it just didn't work out. In verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that's an incredible verse there. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice would be, if you just think of an animal, that its purpose, and sometimes this was true, its very purpose in life was to be sacrificed. And so, if you think of yourselves, that you could become a living sacrifice, that everything that you do in your life would be sacrificial in a way, that it was in your service to God to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all of us are going through this on an ongoing basis, working out what is good with God and what is not good. Should I do this? Should I do that? For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each of us a measure of faith. So we shouldn't be high-minded, thinking about how big we are, how important we are. In verse 9 it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, given preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. You know, some people have to prod themselves. They tend to be lazy. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Some people have never gotten into the prayer habit. Prayer is not part of their lives, but we need to be praying people. And that's what the Holy Scriptures say here to us. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. In verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place, or give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I missed a lot of things here, but I tell you, it's hard for anybody to read through chapter 13 of the book of Romans and come out unscathed. I'm just amazed at times what incredible insight the Apostle Paul had in human nature. And I'd say that he didn't get this insight by revelation alone. But he knew himself. He saw these things in himself. And then he applied what he knew to those that were around him and by extension to us. Even today, this is what to be human is about. So there is a pool here. So we're to sort out our lives, and then we're in the process of straightening our lives out. We're in the process of making our lives better, not by our rules, but by the rules of Almighty God. So we can sort our lives, we can straighten out our lives. The third S is shine. How would shine apply? Well, once you've put your life in order, you should be begin to reflect the qualities of God. And I know many of those qualities are here. You know, most of the ministers that have come and served the Columbus and Cambridge area love to come to Cambridge because there are a bunch of friendly people here. You know, it is just a nice group of people. So in many ways, we have kind of shined our lives up here and become a good reflection of what we know. And Jesus said, that's exactly what we should do. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And we'll be reading verse 13. So this is the good part of the sermon in the sense that we have shined ourselves up. You know, I've covered areas in which we've failed. I've reminded all of us of who we were when we were kids and things that we've done and messed our lives up. But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then he encourages us, says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing, but will be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they put a lamp under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. So this is the goal, to shine up our lives so that people begin to see who we are and they reflect on it and they begin to connect who you are with God. And God then gets the glory for that. Paul told Timothy that his life and the lives of the elders that would be ordained should reflect good qualities. And let's go to 1 Timothy and see that. We had a ordination, not last week, but the week before last in Columbus. I don't know if you heard about this or not. But Frank Dunkel, who has been over and has spoken to this congregation many times, was ordained as an elder. And also Roy Waterhouse was ordained as an elder. Roy is my son-in-law, so we were very happy about that. So he is for a young man, he is really a good servant. So 1 Timothy 3 in verse 1. Verse 1. We'll be reading through verse 7. I don't want you to think that, you know, just because somebody is an elder that they are perfect. Most of us will freely admit that we are working on problems just like you are. And we understand that life is a struggle. Hopefully, they just wouldn't be glaring. If you catch a shadow every once in a while, forgive us. Hopefully we'll eventually, with God's help, be able to work on that. In verse 1 it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So it's not wrong to be wanting to be in a position of service to God and to God's people. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own household well, having his children in subjection with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must also be of a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So a person who is an elder should be respected both in the church and outside of the church. So why am I reading this? Well, the kingdom of God is going to be made up of a kingdom of kings, a kingdom of priests. All of us are going to have to be of sterling character. We all need to be moving that way. We all need to be shining up our lives, making it reflective of God, so that when people see us, they'll recognize those qualities. The fourth S is to standardize our lives. So let's go to Titus, just a book over, or two books over. First Titus, or Titus 2. It's a wonderful thing to be called by God, to understand these things, to be able to participate in the Passover, to understand the plan of God, to understand how God is working with mankind and what the ultimate hope for all mankind is. Reading in verse 11, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So that's the goal set before us. That is what God is working on. When God gets up in the morning, if you can think of God going to sleep, this is what he applies himself to, helping us become the kind of people that he wants in his kingdom. We could go to Galatians 15. Galatians 15. So we're trying to standardize our lives. You know, we've sorted them out, straightened them out, and now we have to kind of standardize. This is going to be who I am, how I'm going to live, how I'm going to think. Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So, I'm not saying all this is easy. There is a battle back and forth. I'm sure you feel it in certain areas. There's just things that God does not want you to do, and sometimes it's difficult not to do them. We have as our goal to standardize our lives around two great principles. When you think about this, this will encompass everything that we're trying to do. These two great principles, what are they? Love of God and love of neighbor. And then we have the Ten Commandments are kind of springboards to the rest of God's Word and how it relates to our lives. And we study the Bible to see how we can apply those commandments and the commandments that springboard off of them. And then we center our lives around the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths. And we see all these as guideposts of God's plan, not only for us, but for all of mankind. So we've kind of standardized. We've agreed ourselves to kind of standardize our lives around these things. Love of God, love of our fellow man. Then we take the commandments, and they're kind of springboards into the rest of the scriptures in which we study for guidance and direction. And then you overlay all that with the Sabbath and the annual holy days, and you begin to understand what all this means, that the Sabbath is reflective of the millennium, that the holy days talk about and show the process in which all of mankind is going to end up in the family of God, or a high percentage of mankind will end up in the family of God. This brings us to this very season of the year. It's because it's part of the spring holy days that we review our lives. And it brings us to the fifth S, sustain. One of the hardest things to do in a plant, at home, or in our Christian lives is to sustain the good things. It's, you know, you could just take an afternoon out and you can clean up the garage, but it won't stay clean. You can clean up a factory, but it just won't stay clean. The cleaning up is the easy part. The sustaining is the hard part. Keeping it clean is the problem. So it is with our lives. We can change for an hour, or we can change for a day or a week maybe, but staying changed, that's where the battle comes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Now we'll read this a couple of times in the next 3 weeks, and one day, as Mr. Miller told us earlier, we're going to read this over the next month a lot, because it is so core to what the Christian life is about. In the springtime, we begin to look at ourselves and ask how we're doing. And then we renew our contract with God by participating in the Passover. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, did I say Romans earlier? 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 28. So, 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 28. But let a person or a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. And for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's a very sacred ceremony. You can't come in and say, well, oh, I'll take it if I get around to it, you know, something happens, I'll just catch the second Passover. You know, it's no big deal. There's two. I mean, that's not the approach. Obviously, sometimes, you know, there are reasons that you couldn't make the first Passover. But it is important, so important, that God has provided a second opportunity. So it says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So the Apostle Paul thought all this, if you disrespected God, then you couldn't, when you were anointed, when you were sick, there were consequences. So then some actually had ended up dying. And he says here in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So that's what these days are about. They're about judging ourselves. We have come to recognize and understand that there is a difference between God's way of life and the ways of sin, the ways of this world. God told ancient Israel, I set before you right and wrong. I set before you good and evil. I set before you life and death. And he asked them to choose good, to choose right, to choose life. It's still a question that's pertinent today. And it is in this time of the year that we ask ourselves, which way are we choosing? Are we still on the right path as we look at ourselves? Let's go back to Romans 6. Romans 6, in verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present your... But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So that is kind of our goal, sustaining a godly way of life, living a godly way of life. Because God's ultimate plan is that we be successful. It says in John 3:17 that Jesus came to the world to save the world. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. With the five S's, the Japanese changed the world of manufacturing. God is in the process of changing human nature and changing the one who influences human nature. So human nature has to be controlled, and ultimately people in the millennium will not have to battle at the same level that we do, because Satan will be taken out of the way. We understand that as a result of the fall holy days. Part of our sustaining what God has started in us is the very meaning of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. This is the time for us to look at our lives. Paul said, let us examine ourselves.